title of the sermon is Anchoring Ethics in Needs versus Law. And the two biblical texts are Jeremiah 18:18 to 19:1, and Luke 16:1 to 13. I don't think I ever heard this parable from Luke growing up, and I don't remember hearing anyone preach on it. Maybe my elders didn't want me to play around with ethics enough to consider justifying this kind of behavior. But here it is in the Bible. And I love the Bible because it is full of myth, metaphor, and very few instructions on how to live every day. We are expected to wrestle with complexity. And this parable is a doozy. The words attributed to Jesus are baffling. It doesn't neatly fit with other gospel parables in which we're faced with, say, the choice of sowing seed on trampled ground or the rocky path or the fertile soil, where it's obvious we want the fertile soil. This parable doesn't sit neatly with injunctions to look within before we judge and act. There is no beatitude capturing anything like this parable. Blessed are the shrewd and crafty, for they shall make eternal homes by means of dishonest wealth. As you know, I regularly check the Jesus Seminar and the work they've done in the past to see what that body believes is more likely authentically Jesus, and what is likely included by other early Christians, say in this case, Luke. The Jesus Seminar scholars do in fact believe this parable reflects who Jesus was. It is given the unequivocal red font to show this. We need to wrestle with it, however uncomfortable and startling it is to us. So what can the story mean and not mean, and what can we learn? Jesus' audience at different times included rich and poor. Certainly, if you were a poor person without power, you might identify with and be inspired by the shrewd manager in this parable. A poor person, as 90% of the people were, would have a deep sense that Jesus got them. He understood how difficult life was for the common person. He was a common person. This passage recognizes that even our best economic systems are unfair and imperfect because they are made by us. We carry around many fears of not getting enough, tendencies to compare ourselves to others, worry about being without means and becoming destitute and alone. So one lesson is that our faulty economic systems can improve. God wants us to overturn injustice, and this parable invites creativity. What can we relate to in this parable? The manager received a pink slip, and he knows himself well. He is a middle-aged bureaucrat who is no longer in top physical form and knows that no foreman is going to hire him. He is unwilling to beg. He has his dignity. He is clever and enjoys using his intellect. These are all compelling pieces of information. In fact, he has pretty good self-awareness. I pointed out how this parable differs from other teachings in the gospel, but how is it similar? I would say this parable is non-directive, as is the saying, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." After this saying, we're left perplexed. By what standard of judgment do we figure this out? What is Caesar's and what is God's? Do we get to create our own tax code? Do we engage in economic civil disobedience? We are left with complexity and not a recipe for action. In this parable of the manager, we are left with the puzzle. To what degree can we justify acting without transparency toward an end that benefits more people? How much can the means justify the ends? And remember the story of the talents? We also have a story about the poor and the rich. We read about a rich person entrusting some of his money and possessions to three others. Two of the three are given money and they invest it, so the pot is bigger when the rich man comes home. One buried the money and is chastised for not making more. In the parable of the talents, ingenuity and presumably financial stability, that is, multiplying the money for stability, was valued. The rich man in our story, despite being cheated out of some of the debt repayment, in fact, commended the servant for acting shrewdly. One parallel I see today is something like computer hackers who get into mischief or in trouble with the law, whose talent is in fact appreciated. They are then hired by a company or the government because they're so good at what they do. We want them on the side of the company or the law. In this case, the means is justifying the ends. Let's also look at the stories on either side, the lost son and a story of Lazarus. In both, Luke regards money as a problem. The parable preceding is one about the lost son who squanders his inheritance and then is restored to his family. In the latter parable, a rich man and a beggar find their fortunes reversed in the afterlife. The power of money to stimulate suffering or perpetuate suffering is present in every one of these stories. One important lesson here is that we are forever connected to money as a means of exchange, unless, of course, we barter, and in bartering economies, which some people have started doing, but even in those economies, the IRS still wants an accounting of your bartering. And yet, Luke is warning us that money can and does disrupt relationships. Maybe part of the truth we are to learn is that the shrewd manager translated an economic reality into a relational reality. One moral might be that God understands our needs for order and fairness, but nothing is more important than human relationships. This parable has a parallel with the United Church of Christ bumper sticker, "Don't just stand there, do something." I think this parable captures our attention because we get into ruts. We accept injustice and as unchangeable, and we lose heart to jump into the fray, fearing we will get swallowed up in bureaucracy and will resent how we've spent our time if nothing changes. The bumper sticker engages our deep desire to make a difference too. Don't just stand there, do something. The mission committee at the first church I served, it seemed to me, was unsure if they could make a difference in the world. And as I assessed their work, they were not doing very much. But with some encouragement, they decided to have an auction of goods and services and raise money. The goal was to build a well in Malawi. In fact, they raised enough money for two wells. So another moral from this parable might be, do something, because connecting and interacting around a problem is much better than passivity. Another way to look at this parable is that it is a classic how much more parable. If even a shifty steward realizes that building community, forming trusting relationships, is more important than money, how much more should the children of light, Christians, realize that true riches have to do with relationships rather than wealth or possessions? We may be invited to be shrewd, but I also believe we are not being invited to an anything goes mentality. How can our choices be in keeping with the future God is placing before us? What choices can we make to strengthen relationships and the financial well-being of all? Jesus concludes, it is impossible to serve God if one is also trying to serve wealth and possessions. Yet another tension for us, because Given our economic systems, who doesn't try? We are all faced with difficult decisions about expenses for ourselves and our families, saving for retirement and sharing our wealth. Jesus is continually asking us to look outside the box for what is of worth, what moves us closer to God, and money is always problematic. Scholars came to paint this parable red. Yep, that is Jesus speaking, or very close to something Jesus would have said, because I believe this parable shifts our thinking. It is a paradigm shift in how we see the world. Instead of conventional wisdom such as it is right to be honest with your employer and to tell the truth, we witness someone acting in opposition to the status quo. In ethics class, I learned, and I'm guessing others learned, there are many moral reasons not to tell the truth. Here's just one example I remember from 20 plus years ago in seminary. One scenario, a person comes to your door afraid because they're being pursued by a person with a gun. You believe the person to be innocent. You agree to hide them. Then the person with the gun comes to your door and asks if you have seen the person they are pursuing. It is right. Is it okay to lie for the ends of saving a human life? Yes. The different ways of reasoning all come to yes. A second scenario. A woman has been a servant, or let's say underemployed or not well employed or paid fairly and not able to feed her family. Is it right to steal food? Most ethics formulas I'm familiar with allow it. So we have in our world a very complex way of thinking. And this is no different. The parable of the shifty manager moves us to consider a new way of judging what is right and wrong and might help us get beyond our conundrum. I bring my interest in empowering communication to this parable too. I love empowering communication because it shifts me away from right and wrong thinking, away from our tendency to put people and their behavior into right and wrong boxes. Let's look at the needs of the manager. He was fired for charges of squandering the property. We don't know, in fact, if he was or not. Even if he was doing a poor job for his employer, perhaps he was needing more choice and power in his life, maybe more respect. Maybe he wanted to protest inequities in the way people were paid. There is little chance there was any process for employee grievances. This thinking about needs doesn't justify behavior, but it certainly humanizes that person for us. Two of the manager's needs we are sure about are his needs for financial stability and dignity. Understanding needs helps us see his humanity, what he was valuing. But in empowering communication, we want everyone's needs valued. And so taking into account the landowner, the rich man's needs, is important too. What about his needs? He probably needed support, a good manager. Maybe he was suffering from the guilt of being the one in power by not sharing power. Maybe he was in need of inspiration and was therefore inspired by the manager's cleverness. Maybe he didn't have the understanding to know how to move out of his power to a more equitable shared power. These are all, again, not justifying behavior, but they're empathic guesses about what might have been going on for those individuals. Empowering communication teaches us to not be attached to particular strategies. Perhaps this parable shows us that God wants us to take a risk and engage, open our hand to other possibilities we might not see, to try to change the entrenched systems rather than fall back to the ways we've always done it. When we look at human needs versus laws, we too can become much more creative in finding ways to revise laws so that they serve people better. It seems from this parable, we are to prepare for God's realm, for God's future. And just about any strategies are fair game if our goal is human dignity and financial stability. One interpreter of this passage writes, "So why is our dishonest manager shrewd? Even though he is looking out for his own interests, he models behavior the disciples can emulate. Instead of simply being a victim of circumstance, he transforms a bad situation into one that benefits him and others. By reducing other people's debts, he creates a new set of relationships based not on the vertical relationship between lenders and debtors, rooted in money exchange, but on something more like the reciprocal and egalitarian relationship of friends. The disciples and we learn to imagine the possibility of old hierarchies being overturned and new relationships established. Outsiders become insiders and vice versa. We are encouraged to become resourceful in the same way. And we must realize how complex situations are regarding resources and money and hierarchies. I like to think at different times, we are both very much like the shrewd manager and the rich landowner. So one last moral on this Worldwide Communion Sunday might be that all are welcome in God's realm. Amen.